The following was at Mount Zion Meeting, the fourth Sunday in April, 1970.
Sometime this morning, early this morning, I was concerned about coming to the meeting, and I felt to be so lean and felt it would be impossible for me to stand before you, brethren, friends, today, when suddenly there came into my mind a wonderful portion of Scripture which is permitted to all of you, written by the Apostle Paul to the Roman brethren. And as it is divided up, we find it in the ninth chapter, in which he is declaring to the Romans, the Roman brethren, and to us, and to the Lord's people everywhere in any and every age of the world, how that God is sovereign, how that he works and no man can hinder. He hinders and no man can work. And he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering unto poor sinners such as we all are. And in that condition, we are unable to recover ourselves and bring ourselves into favor with God because of our weakness, because we are, so far as our flesh is concerned, dead in trespasses and in sins. But that God is so gracious and merciful that in spite of what we are and the condemnation we are all in as transgressors, as children of the first Adam, and conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity as we are, and under the teaching and the guidance of the Spirit of God, to know that we are not worthy of God's notice, much less worthy that he should look upon us with pity or with compassion. And yet the whole Scriptures are full of the promises of God and showing how that he has looked upon his people in every age of the world and has had pity and compassion upon them. We remember that Israel was a very small nation, very small people, very inconspicuous among the nations of the world, and yet for some reason known only unto our God, he loved that people. Not because, as one of the prophets has said, not because that they were greater, perhaps, and more numerous than other people, but just because he loved them, that he chose them and revealed to them things that he did not reveal, and indeed has not to this very day revealed unto that spiritual kingdom of Israel, a house of Israel, and that he has directed all that he has enabled his servants in days of old to write. He's directed everything unto this spiritual house of Israel. That means that out of the world, out of the nations of the earth, out of the posterity of Adam, he has chosen his people in his Son Jesus Christ, just the same as he chose natural Israel from among the nations of the earth and passed the others by in a spiritual sense. This scripture that came into my mind, we find, as I said, in the 9th chapter of Romans. And I will begin at the 15th verse and read 2 or 3 verses. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, thou who hast been so gracious and merciful to each one of us all the days of the years of our lives, and has so highly favored us that we are gathered together here this morning, where in days past that thou hast oft times met with thy people, when they were gathered together desiring to worship the true and the living God, and where we feel that even in our days and in the days that our fathers have told us, that thou wast pleased to make manifest thy presence in their midst, and sometimes to have lifted them up above their feelings of despair and unworthiness, and so given them thy spirit that they were lifted up to look beyond life and death and behold something go through a glass darkly of the glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O Lord, is it thy will this morning to condescend from thy high lofty throne? Condescend, O Lord, to such unworthy ones as we know we are. Ones who have not only through our foreparent sin, but who realize we sin hourly and daily. But thou hast told us, we've learned long since, that thy grace is sufficient for us. And we pray thee, Father, if it is thy will, to give us some assurance this morning that that hope and the evidences of thy mercy are not just the vain imaginations of our hearts, but, O Lord, if it is thy will to make manifest in our hearts thy power, thy spirit, that we might be lifted up once more, and even in the midst of death, even in the midst of our infirmities, and the prospects, as inevitable as they are, that we shall live and then die. And after that, O Lord, except for thy grace and thy mercy and the assurances that thou hast given us, we would be of all men most miserable. If thou hast not promised unto us, O Lord, and vast chafed in the teachings of thy spirit in our hearts, as well as the things that thou hast taught us and laid down in thy word for us, if we had to live knowing that we're such sinners, knowing that we're unworthy to appear before our God, if we had to live and die without hope, we know not how to express, we know not how, what kind of a terrible shape would we be in to be without hope. But, O Lord, thou art a gracious God, thou dost not deal with us, nor with thy people, according to what we are, not according to what we deserve. But thou hast manifested all through the ages thy great love unto those who have turned away from thee, and so oft time has forgotten thee. But thou knowest, O Lord, our down sittings, and thou knowest our uprisings. Thou knowest what we need far better than we know. And thou hast promised to be with us as thou hast always been with us, and not to leave us, not to forsake us, but to be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. Father, if it seemed good in thy sight this morning to draw in the wanderings of our minds and the fears and tremblings that are in our mortal bodies, that we might be lifted up one more time in spirit. Look beyond this veil of tears and mortality, and rejoice and to have that assurance to be confirmed that thou art our God and merciful. Thou knowest what each one of us needs, Lord. We don't know how to pray nor what to pray for. Only as thou dost indict the matter in our hearts are we enabled to pray, and that prayer to come before thy throne. Heavenly Father, give unto us such things as thou wouldst have us to have. And even if it is thy will, O Lord, that we shall have many trials and troubles and sorrows and afflictions and doubts while we continue to live here, oh, wilt thou give us grace that we might patiently endure, that we might patiently endure the trials, the troubles, and walk softly in the pathway that thou hast laid out for each one of us. And bless us, Father, to ever look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that is set before him, manifesting that great love that he had for those that thou, dear God, our Father, had given unto him even before the world began, manifesting that great love that he came here, laid down his life, suffered at the hands of wicked men, and died upon the cruel cross. That we might feel, O Lord, something in our hearts of that great love, which is beyond expression so far as our mortal tongues are concerned, but which is so grand and so glorious, as we sometimes have felt the power and the glory of that great love that he had, and of that great power that raised him from the dead, even as we feel sometimes that power is manifested in our poor hearts, when thou wast pleased to bring us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Oh, what a great God thou art, and a merciful God, to think that thou who art sovereign over all times, all worlds, and all events, would look upon, would condescend to such poor mortals, and to have pity upon them. O Lord, enable us through thy Spirit to worship thee, to praise thy name, and to exalt thy name, and lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named or shall ever be named, because we know, we've learned, thou hast taught us, we know full well that there's no other name under heaven given unto the men whereby we must be saved. We know that there's none other name save the name of our God that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory. We would give it all, O Lord, even as thou dost implant it in our hearts to give unto thee the praise and the honor and the glory which is thine. Lord, remember us in mercy, and then save us, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen. And now I don't know where to begin, my brethren and friends. I don't know whether it will be God's will to take my mind away from my fears, because I have great fears, or whether he will open up to me something out of his written word and give me some understanding and loosen my tongue to praise his name. I am sure, I feel sure, and sometimes I can say that I am sure, even in the midst of many wanderings about my own part in the matter of God's grace and mercy. But somehow I have long since been established, I trust, by the Spirit of God, the teaching of God, and the fact that our God is a sovereign God. Sovereign over all times, all worlds, and all events. And that his will is being done, it has always been done, and will continue to be done in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. And that he therefore worketh his will in all things. But have you ever thought, I feel sure you have, that all of his purposes in the things of this time world are centered upon, are focused upon, the salvation of his people who are in the world, and whom he chose, God chose, before the world began, in his Son? I believe that the world exists today in the purposes of our God. I was about to say solely for the purpose of making manifest in the world and unto each of these that he chose that they are his, and that he has chosen them, and that he is and has always directed everything to this very thought and this very end of bringing each one of his chosen people into this world in a natural sense, being born of a natural parent. And that when he has brought them into the world, he knows every one of them. Not a one of them are hidden that he chose in Christ before the world began. He knows them all. And he, therefore, when it is his time, though they are just like the Adam family, dead in sins, unworthy, as we know, of God's notice, and they walk about in the world just like the children of wrath, but God stops them. He arrests them, so to speak. And he sends forth that great spirit of his. He sends forth himself, really, what it is. For God is a spirit. He comes himself into the hearts of his people. We might say in the person of his spirit, if we could understand it that way. And by the working of his mighty power, he quickens them, as I so often remind you, so that they know that they're sinners. And without that quickening, even the children of God don't know they're sinners. And because God does not quicken everybody, they don't know that they're sinners. So as an evident fact that God quickens whom he will, it is an evident fact that God quickens us or his people, or his church, individual members, so that they are brought to see themselves as unworthy even of God's notice, and brought them to a condition in which they are convicted of their sins, and they feel to realize under the power of the Spirit of God that they are the most unworthy people that God has ever let live in the world, and unworthy that God should look upon him. And somehow I just believe that every one of those who have been brought under this power of God, this quickening, they realized that they were not worthy that God should look upon them, for they are such sinners. And yet, God loved them. Yet God chose them, and he determined all things that were necessary to bring them into the knowledge of the truth while they live here in the world. Mistake it not. By not only quickening them, but bringing them to that new or that spiritual birth. And it is because they are born to the Spirit of God that they see the kingdom of God and realize and know the power of God and are turned away from the things that they have in their flesh and could no longer have fellowship for those things, but rather are brought into fellowship with that grace and that mercy of God, and with all of those of like precious faith who are dealt with in the same way and manner by the God of heaven. And they would give praise and honor and glory unto that God, knowing that it was not of themselves, knowing that is, I want to read over here in Ephesians a little bit if I can find it, knowing it was not of themselves, knowing that they were dead. And I'm amazed often that people who are no question intelligent people so far as nature or so far as understanding of and reasoning powers are concerned, who can read this scripture as well as you and I can read it, but they have not eyes to see, not ears to hear, nor hearts to understand. So they can't believe. I don't know of anything that's more hateful, my friends and brethren. I speak this with a great deal of feeling, a great deal of realization of what I'm saying. I don't know of anything that's more hateful to those who have not been quickened, to those who have not been made to know that they're dead in sins, but who feel alive. In the same sense that the Apostle Paul or Saul, before he was brought to the knowledge of the truth, he said that he was alive once without the law. Well, what is to be alive once without the law? It really means, when we bring it down to a fine point, it really means that they're dead and don't know it. That's just what it means. Well, he said he was alive once without the law. That is, he didn't realize the very terms of the law, the very conviction of the law had not been applied to him. But he said when the commandment came, sin revived. And it didn't revive before the commandment came. And the effects of it reviving was that he died. He died to every feeling of his ability and strength as a proud Pharisee to do the things that were pleasing in the sight of God, or to keep on working pharisaically in order to bring himself into favor with God. He died. Now I ask a question: how many of you, my friends and brethren, have died in this sense? How many of you have been brought under the law and the conviction of the law? How many of you, the righteousness of the law has been applied? And it showed up every crooked thing. It showed up every sin. It dropped you to know that you were nothing but a vile, hell-deserving sinner. That's what it does for you. How many of you have been brought there? I say this without fear of contradiction at all, that if you have ever been made to feel that you were not worthy that God should look upon you, not worthy to be even sometimes in the midst of your best friends, and more especially in the midst of the church of the living God, if you felt that way, it wasn't because of something within you naturally, but it was because that God had begun a good work in you. And he that had begun a good, having this knowledge, being certain of this very thing, that he that had begun a good work in you, the writer says, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you never have, therefore, you that have been brought to thee, know these things and love these things. He never leaves you just hanging, as it were, in the air, suspended there, all the days of your life, under conviction and mourning, fearing, trembling. No, but in his own good time, he brings you forth, brings you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The apostles, you remember, expressed it this way when he said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. God did that. For what reason? What purpose? He gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or in the person of his Son. And just as sure as he does that to you, and you rejoice, and you receive a hope of eternal life, and you joy, and everything is so good and pleasant for the time. And yet it is always true that you have that treasure, that revelation, that light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You have it in your earthen vessels, these mortal bodies of yours. And for this reason, it was just God's reason, that you might realize that the excellency of the power belongs to God and not unto you. And that's the reason why you go about begging God to remember you and to have mercy upon you, to forgive you of your sins, even though you haven't hope of eternal life. And yet there is something there, that these things being in this earthen vessel of ours, we realize all the days of our lives, that what we are, what we have, the blessings of God are ours because of God's mercy, and we never, shall I say, glory in ourselves again. Why? Because God knows how to take care of us, poor sinners. Not only knows how to take care of us, but he does take care of us. He showed Paul one time a wonderful and glorious thing. He lifted him up in the Spirit unto the third heaven, where Paul saw things was unlawful, which means to me impossible for man to tell another man. But he saw things unlawful to be uttered. Glorious things, no doubt they were. I wonder if it were not something about like Peter, James, and John saw in when Jesus was transfigured. Heard the voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." But he saw things. And I say to you, my brethren, and you will confirm it, I'm sure, that sometimes you've seen things too. You couldn't tell your brother, even the closest friend, you couldn't tell him so that he'd understand what you're talking about. In order and for the reason, for the purpose that Paul should not become exalted above measure, by reason of that glorious appearing, the things that he saw that he couldn't tell or couldn't utter, God sent him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. But let us not, when we are brought thus, my brethren, let us not say that this is the devil Because God sent a messenger of Satan, the thorn to flesh. That's where it came from. God had a reason for it and a purpose in it, that he should not become exalted above measure. And that's one of the most terrible things, and you will testify, I'm sure, you that know these things will testify, that it is a terrible thing to be brought to doubt and to fear and tremble after having felt and after having rejoiced. And after having been given a hope and assurance, it's a terrible thing. And you want to get rid of these feelings of fear and trembling and being cast away and doubts whether you really are a child of God or not. And we often pray as did Paul pray. Earnestly, I feel as earnestly as we are given to pray in under these circumstances. Prays earnestly that three times it is said that the apostle prayed that God would remove this message of Satan, this thorn in the flesh. But you know, the answer that God gave unto the apostle there, unto Paul there, was of much greater effect. And it accomplished much more, shall I say, because it was God's will this way. Not God's will was not to answer, just say, well, Paul, I will remove this thing, or you won't be bothered with it anymore. He didn't say that. I'm glad he didn't. Because he'd leave me out and leave you out. Because we still have these things. But what did our God say to our brother Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yes, he often makes us to know that his grace is sufficient for us. But it's only, my brethren, when we're weak. It's only when we are doubting and fearing and praying and begging God to forgive us of our sins. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In no sense does it mean that God's weak ever in any way whatsoever. He's not weak at all. But in our weakness, we see and feel and realize the strength of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God. And so what a wonderful God he is, that he deals with such sinners as we are, unworthy of his notice, and yet loved us with such a love that he gave his own son to redeem us, and there was no other way. God has provided, nothing else is provided any other way for our redemption except what God has provided, and that was through the righteousness in the sending of his own son here, made like us, made of the seed of Abraham, took upon himself the likeness of our flesh, yet without sin, that he might, my brethren, in some wonderful and glorious way, die for us. Because if he had not taken upon himself the likeness of our flesh, and if we had not in some wonderful and glorious way been bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh, spiritually, we would not have been made partakers of his death, not of his resurrection, nor of the glory that was manifested into the power of God, even though it laid in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. And yet God brought him forth from the dead, and he did not even begin to see corruption. Such was God's power and God's purpose and God's will. He brought him forth from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, over hell, over the grave, over everything that has weighted us poor sinners down all the days of the years of our lives. And I'm glad, and so are you, that it is told us, the apostle wrote to us and for us under the direction of the Spirit of God, that he died for our offenses, Yes, he died because we were the offenders. But being chosen in God, by God in him, we in some wonderful way became a part of him. And our iniquities were laid upon him. He wasn't a sinner, but our iniquities were imputed to him. And was our iniquities, my brethren, that caused him to die. Otherwise, he could not have died. Otherwise, he could not have laid down in death. And this mortal breath have left his precious body. But because of us, because of our sins, that he died. Therefore, it said he died for our offenses. Oh, we had offended the great and holy and all-wise, all-powerful God. We had offended him. And try as much and as hard and as long as we might to try to do something that would place us into favor with this offended God, we were in our miserable failures. But God provided for us in the person of his Son, as I have said, so that when he arose or when he died for these offenses of ours that were imputed to him. And the apostle goes on to say, he died for our offenses. He arose for our justification. Therefore, we are justified, though we're sinners and vile, ungodly sinners, and yet by reason of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we are justified in the sight of God the Father as if, with the same degree of reality as if, we had never been a sinner all the days of our lives, as if we had never been conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. Such is the power, such is the efficacy of the blood of Jesus, that we, his people, every one of them, are washed, as the expression in the blood of the Lamb, and they're made white as snow. And because Jesus had done that, because Jesus finished all the work, all that was necessary to accomplish the salvation, the redemption of all of his people, and said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. God received him back into heaven from whence he came. And I say, and you realize too, that unless Jesus had, my friends, finished all that work, God would not have received him back. God would not have received him back, but Jesus, as you remember, and I often quote, Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And the Father's answer unto his Son who had finished the work, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And so Jesus was received back into heaven from whence he came. And my friends and my brethren, we often forget it, but do you realize, that that's where Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, is today, at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to remain there. As the Scripture says, the Father said unto the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Yea, Jesus prayed for his people. I pray not for the world, he said. I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world. And I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but keep them in the world. And so God is keeping us, that is, he's keeping his people in the world today. Until that great day, until the accomplished purposes of our God are finished, the works of our God are accomplished and finished. Then, and also I would include in that, of course, every one of these that were chosen in Christ before the world began by God the Father have been born into this world of their natural parents. And God has revealed to them, brought them to the knowledge of the truth, brought them to and given them a hope of eternal life, born to the Spirit, revealed to them that you are my child, I'm your God, I'm your Savior. Not until all of these have been born into the world, friends, brethren, will the end of time be, because I said in the beginning that the whole purpose, if we can understand it so pointedly, is to the salvation of the church for the living God. That's God's purpose. Now, the things I want to read I've already said. I'm going to quit right here. I don't know how long I've talked, but may God be with you.
Suggest one. Let's turn to page 168, the last hymn on that page. Sometimes we think it's a little hard to sing, but if we get it pitched right, we can sing it. While we sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Should there be some here and one or more here that are so exercised that they feel of a certainty, of a surety, that the Lord has dealt graciously with them, and they love these things, they love this doctrine, they love the Lord's people, we'd be glad to hear. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I say, cast down but not destroyed. Off the united powers of hell my soul have sore annoyed, yet I live this truth to tell. Cast down, but not destroyed. In all the paths through which I passed, what mercies I have enjoyed. And this shall be my song at last. Cast down, but not destroyed. When I in heaven with God appear, there shall I him adore. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more. Let us stand and sing, please.
Just truth I sing, cast down.
Brother Barry and his wife, Mrs. Barry, to be with us again. They have often, since last October, desired to be with us. They call often, but due to distance and due to the terrible winter they've had, the snow and so forth, they couldn't come. But we're glad to hear. I want to announce also that Mrs. Grace Carter died and was buried yesterday. You know, she used to come here with her son Myron, and she was buried yesterday afternoon. Now may we look to the Lord. O Lord, thou who knowest our needs and who hast supplied them us thus far, wilt thou continue to go with us and give us grace which shall be sufficient, lead us in the right way, enable us to walk circumspectly in this ungodly and unfriendly world, enable us, Father, to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered. Keep us that we shall not be turned aside by every wind of doctrine, or the sight of men, or the things that seem good to men. But keep us, O Lord, in thy fear, that we might worship thee. In thy name receive all the praise, the honor, the glory, forever and ever. Amen.